letter of the Apostle Paul, his last letter. He is a captive awaiting sentencing and ultimately execution. And as Paul calmly faces the last great crisis of his life, he reaffirms that he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes a letter with tender fatherly affection to his son in faith, Timothy. Jesus had his John. Elijah had his Elisha. Paul had his Timothy. And in the passage that we're reading today, Paul is continuing with a set of glorious pastoral imperatives. You started in this set of imperatives the last time you were together in this book. Paul is continuing that series of pastoral imperatives. These imperatives are not only relevant to Timothy, they're relevant in every age, because all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And so you are not only having the privilege of listening in on a final conversation between a pastor and his understudy, a father in faith and his son in faith, you are, by divine inspiration, being given exhortation about how to live a Christian life and how to carry out pastoral ministry, even as you listen in to Paul speaking to Timothy. You can imagine the significance of this exhortation. Timothy has always, in his Christian life, had an apostle Paul. And within a matter of weeks or months of reading this letter, he will be living and ministering in a world without the apostle Paul. That would have been a daunting task. To always have been able to rely on encouragement and counsel and even the enjoyment of the presence of the apostle Paul, and then to know suddenly now I'm in a world where there is no Paul to turn to. And so these words of the apostle Paul are even more significant in that light. The age of the apostles was a fervent time for Christianity, and now Timothy is going to minister as an apostolic helper in the world with no apostle Paul. Paul is going to draw his attention in this passage to three things in particular. He's going to point him to Jesus Christ, both as the guide to the substance and the form of his ministry. He's going to teach him something about how personal adversity is designed to serve the well-being of the whole Christian community. And he's going to teach him something about future rewards and how that should shape present faithfulness. But I want to break this down into four parts rather than three in order to emphasize two sides of what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy regarding his view of his own personal adversity in the service of the church. So today I want you to see the ministry-forming view of Christ that Paul holds before the eyes of Timothy. I want you to see the church-serving view of personal adversity that Paul holds before the eyes of Timothy. I want you to see the salvation-promoting view of personal adversity that Paul holds before the eyes of Timothy. And that's why I want to take that second point about personal adversity in the service of the church and break it into two parts, because I think that's what Paul's getting at in verse 10. And then in verses 11 to 13, I want you to see the faithfulness-producing view of final reward that Paul holds before the eyes of Timothy. Let's pray before we hear God's word read and proclaimed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his wisdom and experience. We thank you for the way that you upheld him. We thank you for the deposit of truth that you have given to us through him as we hear his words today, O God. We pray that you would help us remember that ultimately these are your words and they are for us. And you designed them, O God, that we might be shaped more to be like Christ in the proclamation of him and in ministering by him in the Christian church. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May you write us become approved on our hearts. Seems to me that in this passage the Apostle Paul wants to draw our attention to three specific, discrete truths. One is how Jesus Christ is to form not only the substance of our ministry, the content of our ministry, but even the mode of our ministry, the way of our ministry. Christ is to be the content of our proclamation, but He Himself is also to form and shape the way we go about ministry, the way we view our ministry, the way we evaluate our ministry. That's the first thing Paul wants to say. Secondly, he wants us to view all the personal adversity which we experience as Christians and as ministers in light of its service of the congregation. That is, he wants us to view our personal adversity as it serves the well-being of the whole congregation. And so I want to look at that in two parts. Both our generally viewing personal adversity as serving the well-being of the people of God. And secondly, and more specifically, our personal adversity even promoting the salvation of the people of God. And then third, though it will be our fourth point, the Apostle Paul wants us to have a view of faithfulness in Christian ministry which does not ultimately look for reward here, but looks for a final reward, and indeed looks for a final reward that shapes our ability to forego present reward and causes us to measure ministry not by immediate results, but by faithfulness. It seems to me that those are the three things, especially, that the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy here. So let's look at it in four parts. First of all, there is this exhortation: remember Christ Jesus. I had to laugh reading those words to you because it's shocking, isn't it, that Paul would have to say to a minister of the gospel, remember Jesus Christ. It's shocking that a minister of the gospel would have to exhort other ministers of the gospel not to forget Jesus Christ. No less shocking that an apostle would say to an apostolic helper, remember Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding Timothy that Christian life and ministry is based on the person, the work, the truth of Jesus Christ. He's calling on Timothy to remember Him who is truth and life. He's calling on Timothy to base the content of his ministry and the shape of his ministry on Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants Timothy to have a ministry-forming view of Christ. Now, it seems to me that that applies to us in at least two specific ways. One is, for at least the last 40 years, we have lived in a world, place, time, and culture that has been engaged in an inexorable assault upon truth and propositions and assertions. And so it has become commonplace for us, whether we were nurtured in an evangelical paraministry or in an evangelical church, to hear the words, Christianity is not a proposition, it's a person. Well, if you'll allow me, the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, Christianity is not just a person, it entails propositions about that person. You remember Luther in his famous debate with Erasmus over the binding of the will was shocked at Erasmus's indifference towards doctrine, towards propositions, towards truth, assertions about a way of salvation. And at one point, finally, Luther in frustration blurts out, Christianity consists in assertions. And you see the series of assertions about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ here is not just a name about which we have fuzzy sentiments. Jesus Christ is a person whose nature is rooted in biblical assertions about him. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospels, as if the Apostle Paul is saying, simply the mantra of Jesus Christ will not get anyone saved. It's the Jesus Christ of the gospel. It's the Jesus Christ of my gospel. It's the Jesus Christ who is the descendant of David, is the Messiah of God, who is risen from the dead, as is proclaimed in the apostolic preaching. That is the Jesus who will save you. It's so important for us to realize. Well, remember a southeastern region meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society that was held with Beeson at Birmingham at Samford University when I was in my first couple of years of teaching at RTS, and Carl Henry was the speaker in that particular region, and there was a member of the Evangelical Theological Society giving a paper basically attempting to assert that it is not the truth about Jesus that saves, it is Jesus who saves, and therefore theological formulation about Jesus does not matter in our doctrinal proclamation. And Carl Henry was sitting in the room when he gave his paper. I was watching Henry like a hawk through the whole presentation as the blood boiled to the top of his ears. Finally, the question and answer time came. The first hand up in the room was Carl Henry. And he said, are you telling me that if someone were to proclaim that Jesus Christ was a 6th century avatar who came to India and lived and died and was buried, that that proclamation would be saving as long as the person who proclaimed it was sincere and the persons who believed it were sincere? And the man's answer was, yes. Now that is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is saying that there is no Jesus Christ who can save you, but the Christ of apostolic proclamation, Christ who died and who was raised again from the dead. The Jesus Christ who is a descendant of David, rooted in the whole of the truth of the biblical story. The Jesus Christ of apostolic proclamation, which the Apostle Paul is happy to say is my gospel. Ultimately, of course, it's God's gospel. It's Jesus' gospel, but it's the Apostle Paul's gospel. It's the gospel that he proclaims, the gospel that saves him, and it's the only gospel that will save. So important we remember that in the day and age which takes truth lightly, which holds truth at a discount. The Apostle Paul is saying Christianity is not just a person, it entails necessarily propositions. Especially propositions about that person. And if you're not believing in the Jesus who accomplished those things, who is defined by those assertions and propositions, you are not believing the Jesus who will save you. A friend of mine who is also a graduate of RTS put this provocatively. He said, there are 40,000 people in Mexico named Jesus and none of them can save you. The only Jesus Christ who saves is the Jesus Christ revealed to us in Scripture, who accomplished in his person the propositions which are recorded in that word by his Holy Spirit, whom he sent into this world. But the second thing, it seems to me, that Paul is reminding Timothy of here is that our ministry is to be shaped by Jesus Christ. There is to be a Christological shape to our ministry. It's not just the content of Christ that Paul is calling to Timothy's mind. He's reminding the shape of Jesus' ministry to Timothy as Timothy evaluates his own ministry. Now, that's a sermon in and of itself. Let me just throw this idea out to you. Does that not, if not anything else, suggest to us that the way we evaluate our ministry today cannot simply be the common model of success by which the world evaluates ministry or any other endeavor of life? Because by those standards, Jesus' own ministry was a failure. Does that mean that Timothy has to evaluate his ministry by a very, very different standard than the standard of the world around him? His ministry is to be shaped by, evaluated by, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, I hasten on. The second thing I want you to see is here, not only a ministry forming view of Christ, but a church serving view of personal adversity. A church serving view of personal adversity. The Apostle Paul says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. The point of this verse is to show that the well-being of the church was the aim of Paul's life, preaching, and even his sufferings. Because of Jesus' resurrection, because Paul has died with Christ, he sees his sufferings in a very, very different light. Paul views his imprisonment as profitable for the church. The upbuilding of the church, Paul says, is more important than its own safety, more important than his freedom, more important than his not suffering. He is ready to die and to be thought a criminal for the welfare of the church. He's willing to die and by his manner of death confirm the godly in faith. Our salvation is to live to God, and this begins with our regeneration and is completed by our full liberation from the miseries of this mortal life when God takes us and gathers us to this kingdom. But in the meantime, we bear up adversity for the sake of the church. You remember how Luther put this? In his introduction to the Psalms, Psalm 5, a minister is not made by reading books, but by living and dying and being dead. This is what he meant. That outward mortification for the well-being of the church is how God makes a minister and what God makes a minister for. So that our personal adversity is to serve the well-being of the people of God. All the manifold trials, all the outward mortification of life, is for the well-being of the church. Paul is just reminding Timothy here that because of the resurrection, because of his faith union with Christ, his whole life was bent towards the well-being of the church. You see this in Philippians when he says, I am ready to endure for your joy. Whatever I have to endure, whatever humiliation I have to endure, I'm ready to endure it for you. Now, my friends, that means that when personal adversity comes into your experience, whether it is directly caused by gospel fidelity or not, it is not only for your personal sanctification. If you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, your suffering belongs to the endeavor of the well-being of the whole church. The second side of that, you see this again in verse 10, and this is our third point, is that it's not only a church-serving view of personal adversity, it's a salvation-promoting view of personal adversity. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. That is, the Apostle Paul is motivated by a desire for salvation and the blessedness and the eternal happiness of God's people. And he longs that his personal adversity would serve their embrace of and experience of eternal life. Patrick Perry says this, those who in any place or time would lead the Christian life must be prepared to look for the same kind of mixed experience about which Paul here speaks. Temporal evil, followed by a glorious compensation. Hardship and suffering as the condition of ultimate victory. Death, even as the pathway to life. You remember the trailer that came out before the third Lord of the Rings movie that promoted that film? Remember the words that would flash up on the screen in the midst of the scenes of battle? There can be no triumph without loss. No victory without suffering. No freedom without sacrifice. And that is what the Apostle Paul is reminding every minister of you. The eternal well-being of God's people may just well cost you your life. But it's worth it. What will we say? I am being poured out as I drink. That's how he can characterize the substance of his life. It's just being poured out. It's just dying and dying and dying and dying. But it's promoting the salvation of the people of God. And so it's worth it. You ready for that? You ready to answer that call? Is that how you look? Is that how you look at your life? Or when that adversity comes into your experience, do you throw up your hands and say, Lord, what is going on? Or do you, Paul, say, yes, Lord, this too, for the eternal well-being of your being, I embrace. One last thing. He has a faithfulness-producing view of final reward. He holds it before Timothy's eyes. Paul is saying in verses 11 to 13 that he lives and ministers in light of this faithful saying, and he expects Timothy to as well. Now, I'm almost out of time, so I can't even begin to do justice to this very glorious and in some ways very challenging faithful saying. But it seems to me that the gist of this faithful saying is simply this: loyalty to Christ, steadfastness even amidst persecution, will be rewarded assuredly. It is a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Whatever we do, the difficult second two phrases, or the third and fourth phrase of this particular faithful saying, it's clear that the main theme is that faithfulness will not go unrewarded. If that is the case, then faithfulness must be what we aim for in gospel ministry. Now, there's a great debate going on today as to the mode of ministry and the measure of ministry in the church. For about 30 years, from 1970 to 2000, ministry was measured by success. Basically, a business model dominated the church in the English-speaking Western world, especially in affluent churches, and so the ministry was measured by success. The bottom line determined the success of the ministry. Now there is a revolt against that business model going on in the church, but it's given a new measure of ministry. It basically says ministry is measured by relevance. Ministry is not measured by bottom line success. Ministry is measured by relevance. How relevant you are to the culture. How engaged you are to the culture. How compelling you are to the culture is the measure of your ministry. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. The measure of your ministry is faithfulness. Faithfulness is success. Faithfulness is relevance. Faithfulness is the only measure by which we can measure the effectiveness of ministry in this world. Now again, this is huge, and I wish I could elaborate on it, but I just want to say one thing about this. This means that all of us who go into the gospel ministry need to recognize that we are going into an endeavor the ultimate results of which cannot be measured in this world. And that is hugely frustrating. But it also explains why we so often look for an immediate measure and an immediate set of results, some sort of measurable list of goals and objectives by which we evaluate ourselves in ministry. But the Apostle Paul, if I understand this faithful saying at all, is saying the only measure is faithfulness. The only measure is faithfulness. Because you will not see the consequence and you will not see the reward of this ministry until the final size. And therefore, he's saying, here's the measure of your ministry. Be faithful. Remain faithful. Remain faithful to Christ. Remain faithful to Christ in suffering. Preach Christ. Shape your ministry by Christ. And the only measure of your ministry in this world that you will be able to see will be faithfulness. That's God's call to you and me today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of ministering in his name and by his merits. Because the message that we bring to the world is not a message that they can do, but that Christ has done it. Granted, we would not attempt to measure our ministry by what we have accomplished, but rather by the faithfulness that we exhibit to what Christ has accomplished. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Three of the verses of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We conclude by singing that fourth verse.